Good morning. As always, it's good to see you. Seems like we're missing a few this morning, but we're certainly glad for the presence of those visiting and old friends that I haven't seen in a very long time. And for those that have returned momentarily and visitors that we've not met before, and we're glad that you're with us. This morning, as before we begin, I need to make a couple of error corrections. One, in the bulletin I have it that it's the everyone class tonight. It's not. It's young people's class. And two is that when I put our new phone numbers in, Renee's is correct with an 849 prefix. Mine is also 849, not 5, whatever, 49, BR549. I guess it comes back from the past. Anyway, you need to change our phone numbers in your phones, please, and be aware that's going to be our number going forward. This morning, as we consider the rich young ruler, there's some thoughts here that I want us to go through, mainly because we already know this story. Mainly because we really do have an understanding of what it says. And so I want to read again the passage, but I want you to see what I'm talking about in just a minute. So a ruler questioned him, saying, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" I think that this has probably been a question that people ask and are still asking always. And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone." Which we're going to ask something about that. "You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother." And he said, "All these things I've kept from my youth." When Jesus heard this, he said to him, "One thing you still lack. Sell all that you possess and distribute it to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me." But when he heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. And Jesus looked at him and said, "How hard it is for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God." They who heard it said, "Then who can be saved?" And he said, "The things that are impossible with people are possible with God." All right, so as we start to go through this, I want to take this because I think that there is an attitude that is pre-existing, and I think that what's going on is being based on that pre-existing attitude, and that's where the real issue is. And so when we begin this, understand this is a story. This is not a parable. Jesus is in an interaction with a person that is actually asking questions about the kingdom of God. Okay, and so he wants to know, what do I lack for eternal life? And I want to suggest to you that he thinks he already has it, or that he is just quickly will be there. That he has done the things that he was supposed to do, the things that he has been taught, and I think that that's probably so. That he knows what the commandments are, that he is religious, meaning that he follows the details of the things that the Israelites have practiced now for centuries. He believes in his heart he is what he ought to be, and that I need something. What would that be? And so he asked Jesus, "Good teacher," and Jesus says, "Why would you call me good?" Now there's two reasons. Either one, he is flattering Jesus, and he may be, that he's given him preeminence of some sort, as if he recognizes him as a teacher that is beyond man and beyond regular observation and learning. It may be a whole lot of things along those lines. I don't know. Or it may be, and that's what Jesus is asking, do you see something that's real? Do you see God in the words that I say? Do you see that? Do you hear it as being from God? Do you understand it as being what we should have been all along? Do you understand? Is that why you call me good? And of course, we go on to find out that Jesus just gives him the simple answer and uses 10 commandments, lessons from the 10 commandments. He said, I've done these things from my youth. I'm so glad for you. And that as he says that, then go and sell your possessions, give it to the poor, and then come and follow me, and you will find treasure in heaven. Okay, so I want us to consider the idea that the society, and I'm going to prove that in as we go into this, that the society believes that God gives you blessing. The blessing will be physical. Therefore, if you are rich, God is with you. That is the philosophy here. The Israelites have felt that way all along, that we are being blessed by God when we are in prosperity, and that we can mess up and God will take from us. But we know that God is with us when prosperity exists. And there may be a sense of that being so, because God prospers those that follow him. But they don't make the real connection. No, they're looking for the fact that if I have prosperity, then I have God. And you see, they have the cart before the horse in my mind, and this rich young ruler being one that is very rich, he is one that, well, I'm well blessed. All those that are in the audience are thinking, I want to be like this man, well blessed by God. He must have done exactly what he said and kept the commandment, and his heart must be right before God, because look how he's been blessed. Yeah. And Jesus doesn't answer that. He doesn't say anything like what he thought he was going to hear. No, go sell all of that, and then you will find treasure. Only the treasure has nothing to do with riches, you see. It has nothing to do with the amount of money that you have. And so when we look at it, we do it that way, you see, he then turns back because he sees the truth of it on the man's face. He's sad. I can't do that. I can't give up my possessions. And I want you to understand, it's not simply that he can't give up possession. I believe because he is anchored in the thinking that the possessions say that God is with me. There is an attitude here. And so with that, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Why? Why? Because those possessions, especially in the society that they were in at the time, was declaring that possession says God's with you, not the other way. And so to escape that, to look beyond that, to think there is something of value greater than wealth, was to deny God in a very real sense in his own mind. At least my version of God. So, what is really being asked when we get to this place? And now let me kind of bring that back up. All right, so who can be saved? The society is reflecting what the rich young ruler's already got going on, that it is about riches. We want to be like him. That's what success is. That's what having God with you is that you are blessed. And I was thinking this morning in class talking about Abraham, or actually we were talking about Isaac, but the sense of Abraham is that God says both to him and Isaac, I will bless you. You serve me, you do what I say, I will bless you. And this morning we found 100-fold. Oh, wow. That's huge. And do you understand how that shifted from that because you obey me, I bless you, because you believe what I say, I bless you. I give the blessings freely because of what you believe. It is not that I give you blessing for you to believe. Now, when that thing made its switch, I don't know what happened, but it certainly happened with the Israelites and all the way down to the days of Jesus, that they have their Messiah in front of them and don't recognize him because of the prejudice that they already hold within themselves. Oh, yes, we fight over some details of things and that sort of thing, but you understand where I'm coming from. Who can be saved if not the rich? And you see, the things that are impossible with people are possible with God, because this is not about money. This is about an attitude. That the society has as a disease. I want us to understand. So now then I want to ask you another question. What are the correlations between how men think and what words say? Jesus has just told the truth. How many people heard it that were standing in that crowd? How many heard the truth that it's not riches that shows the blessings of God? Think a bunch did? I don't. I think that the reason they cried out then, who can be saved, is because they didn't understand what was going on. And so if we were to make a few observations, and let me also say, what about now? Would it not be the same way now? Would it not be that we may hear a spiritual message, but we, because of an attitudinal issue, not hear that message, and that's what Jesus says, they have ears to hear, but they don't hear. Why? Because of attitudes that are preconceived. Now, so the observations are is that this man may be a Pharisee because he believes in the resurrection. That would say a great deal about where the sense of detail and things along those lines would be. And I would imagine that if that's the case, that his sense of detail, that I pay attention to the details, make him feel like I am what I should be before God. But you see, the heart is about the riches. Did the Pharisees have that problem? Many did. That what they were looking for was the honor of men and being paid, if you will, in different ways and different situations. But they wanted the honor and the things that went along those lines. Okay, and so then the man thought that being rich also means that God is pleased with me and is blessing me. That's not what the words just said. If you think that he is the good teacher you just called him, then you just got reprimanded. And now then, if you truly love God, would you change the thing that needs to be changed? And he says immediately, no, I will not. The ruler's attitude hinges on the fact that material wealth, of course, means more than spiritual attitude. And that's, we've already seen, and why. And the thinking is the common idea of God's blessings, that the society is carnally minded, and we are declaring ourselves to be spiritually minded. Every society that you live in, if you are under God. And so that spiritually minded man versus the carnally minded man needs to be thought about. Okay, so I want you to consider this. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual men, but as to men of flesh. As to infants in Christ, I gave you milk to drink and not solid food, for you were not yet able to receive it. Indeed, even now you are not yet able, for you are still fleshly. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly, and are you not walking like mere men? For when one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, you are you not mere men? Now I want to ask you, what's a mere man or woman? What does that mean? It means that they are justified on worldly consideration and thinking, is what it means. To what can be seen instead of what is true. They don't look beyond what's going on now. They seek your credentials. This is a child in the spiritual realm that would look for credentials for you to speak truth. And yet we know that small children can speak truth. As a matter of fact, we learn a lot of lessons from small children who speak the truth. Okay, why? Because they say what is true. And not, they don't care about the social repercussions of what may be thought or of me and so forth. The spiritual man then sees beyond the physical realm and to a realm that is greater than that, that is longer lasting than that, that is controlled by our God. The spiritual thinking man, you see, they see the rules of creation, or of the Creator, I should really say, as from God, and it measures the thinking behind decisions. So it's not the decision. You may have come here this morning to worship, but you didn't come to worship. You came because somebody expects you to be here. And if that's the reason you're here, your worship is not really true. When I see those things, you see, the decisions made are based off different parameters, and that they have a long run view all the time. There is the short run, the gain of the short run, but there is the long run as, that is always involved with it. Okay, and they see something that fleshly people don't see. Let me also say that I think that every one of us are fleshly at times. That means that I am distracted by the day of whatever's going on. Something spiritual is said to me. I don't recognize the spirituality of it. I take it in as the fleshly man that I am at the moment instead of hearing it as the spiritual man that needs a lesson. Because we have to intend to hear. And so as we do that, riches have nothing to do with spirituality. Now, this is considered richest man in the world, at least in 2019, who would say this: life's too short to hang out with people who aren't resourceful. Does that sound like a long-term plan? Does for the world, for a man who just wants to be rich, who says, I've got it all because I have riches. But it is a very short-sighted statement for a man who believes in eternity. There can be what is the godly rich. Abraham was one of those. Isaac is one of those. There are many. That they are rich because God is blessing them. They are rich because of their belief in God. And they know that their riches come from God. And that they, because of that singular point, they are blessed and blessed again. It is entrusted to them, meaning the money, the riches, the manor has been entrusted to me by God, and I am but a steward of it. The fleshly man is the one who thinks that I did this by my effort. I think that's what Mr. Resourceful here thinks that he's done. That I did this all by my good thinking, by thinking outside of the way other people think, by being more resourceful than they are, and by being more dedicated to what I'm doing. And so, yay for him. The Jewish concept that God's blessings being that are spiritual are translated into physical blessing. Therefore, a rich man is blessed by his riches. Notice that the story is about the man that thought he is blessed by God, but then told to sell the very riches that he has. Why would you do that if any of this were true in their thinking? So they all sought this. They want to be independent of Rome. I want physical blessings. The physical blessings that we want, okay, that's what we want. And God is going to bless us if he gives us what we want. Sorry. So do the New Testament Christians have the same spiritual mindset of the Jews or of God? Becomes the question. And that's the point. I think that we just learned the lesson on materialism. Materialism had better not go, the money and things that you possess had better not become too much to you, because if so, you just gave your soul for it. You just gave eternity away for it. And so this is a very real question. Our society thinks that we are blessed by God, that we are a Christian nation blessed by God. But it is not blessed because we obey and hear His word. It is blessed because by our blessings we know God is with us. I believe that we live in the society that Jesus was living in right now. That we have that very same attitude, that we're asking for what we want and need, and that we are not furthering His will or His manner. So, we're the richest country on earth. God is with us. Yeah. Okay. Do we think that our wealth means God is blessing us becomes the real question to us? And in so many cases, yes. Do we think that our inner man's dedication toward God is what keeps us wealthy? I think to the true Christian, the answer to that, of course, would be, yeah, it's my dedication to God that keeps us wealthy. Do I think that's the common idea of what people call Christian today? No, I don't. Has the gospel been changed from the heartfelt love of God and dedication to His ways, or do we think that how much we give states how much we love God? Now, this is a shift on the question. If we are wealthy and then we give a lot of money back to God, declaring that God lives, does that mean that I'm healthy as a Christian? I need to give more. But is it money that we need to give more of? Or is it self that we need to give more of? So I ask that question. If you were asked to give up all that you have to and follow Jesus, would you consider it? Sell everything that you have, because I think that's what He meant for him to do, to sell everything you have, all your possessions, all of your... Dismiss all your servants, pay them all, and give them some money and whatever it is, and become a pauper and follow me. And you will have treasure in heaven. Would you do that? And it's a very, very real question. And do we think that wealth is the only parameter of the heart that God is judging? And that's the part that I'm concerned about today. That we, because the wealth of our nation is there, even though we're selling ourselves to other countries as we speak, are we still a wealthy country? We are. And though we're doing that, is that the only parameter we need to watch out for? And I want to suggest to you that I don't think so. And so here in 1 Corinthians 13, I want to just take a look for a moment for a different purpose. All right, so it says that if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and do not have love, I become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge and I have all faith so as to remove mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor and I surrender my body to be burned but do not have love, it profits me nothing. Okay, so I think that he has taken several of the big points of what we would declare a man that has faith in God, of what he does and how he looks and those types of things. And it says that if you can speak as the best orator and can speak on the level of angels, you're just a clanging cymbal if you don't have love. That if you could prophesy, and I'm going to include know the future and know all the mysteries and all knowledge, and I have all the faith that would go with it from that knowledge, it's the kind of faith that could remove mountains, I'm nothing without love. And if I give my possessions to feed the poor, okay, and I surrender my body to be burned, it profits me nothing. So what I want to ask you from this, what is the measuring tool of who you are as a Christian and where you are as a Christian in your maturity and all the things that would go that way. Who am I? Am I giving myself to God? Am I all that I should be before God? Or am I the rich young ruler who has a prejudice that I'm telling myself I'm okay when I'm not? And if I understand what this just said, that if you are not using love as the parameter of measurement, then you are missing it. You can know all the scriptures you want to know. You can even keep them. You can do all sorts of things, all sorts of ways. But if you don't have the source of what this is about, the love of God, the kind of love that He has as being the kind of love that I have, that I intend to have, that I practice and grow in, then you have not become what God said you want to be. And you can tell yourself that because all I know, all the detail that I have, every single thing that I'm to be is what it ought to be because I know it. I know what it says. But if I'm not about being someone that loves mankind, no. You deceive yourself. So, it says that love is patient and love is kind. I have always taken those to be two major groups. Patience is its own baby. Okay. And kindness is another one. And then I believe that beginning in verse 5, we start seeing detailed things. And what I mean by this, the details of what patience and kindness actually looks like. Okay, and so, if you were told, okay, what lack I for gaining eternal life? Tell me, please. It says, do not act unbecomingly. Stop being the angered man that you've been, the prejudiced man that you've been, the whatever it is that you've been that acts unbecomingly. Go get rid of whatever else is there, but get rid of this, and then come back. How assured would you feel that you're what you should be? That it is not seek its own. That someone else receive, not me. Are we those people? I remember a time when our country was far more given to making sure others were taken care of before self. I don't see that so much anymore. Is not provoked. I won't allow you to provoke me into an action that that God doesn't approve of. I don't take into account a wrong suffered. How forgiving are you? Are you forgiving, meaning I'm not going to take you to task on it? Is that idea, the idea of forgiveness, or is forgiveness is that I'm going to let it go? I'm just going to let it go. Or are you going to let it be totally gone and act as if it never happened? And you need to think about what you think forgiveness actually is, and how far does God go to forgive, and am I even close? You have to decide whether or not I need to go further than I thought I need to. You have to decide what God meant with this. That instead I'm not going to rejoice in unrighteousness and holding attitudes that I should not have, but I am going to deal with those attitudes to become what I should be, even if I become excessive with it, the good thing. I'm going to rejoice in the truth because I look at myself from the truth, not from a positioned attitude. Then, you see, I can bear all things and believe all things, hope all things, and endure all things because the love of God that is within me has changed me from the man that I was into the man that He wants me to be. Love never fails. All right, I'm going soapbox on you. This is such a true statement that I want to, you know, sing it as far as it goes. It's been turned into an advertising slogan that, oh yeah, it's true, but that doesn't mean I'm going to do it. You don't really mean that. I mean, what I really mean is that God's love never fails. Love never fails isn't for me, that is for God, because God is God and He is the source of love and He's going to be all that kind of stuff. And so when I say love never fails, is because God never fails and that God's love never fails. And that's what I'm talking about, and I feel good about myself because I believe it. I get tight-lipped over that kind of thing. To make a slogan out of something that is to be the most heartfelt thing that we have within us. And so, what do we tell ourselves about our spiritual man? What is your measure of how you measure that man? Are you troubled by wealth and concern over money matters? How many of us trust that God will provide? This is another one. Even with both Abraham and Isaac, we dig a well, we work like crazy, they take it away from us, and he doesn't fight. Could have. Doesn't. Just moves. You know why? Because I think that Isaac, in this case, since we were talking about him this morning, the reason that he moves on is because he realizes that God is telling him where he wants him to live, and it's not here. Give him the well, keep moving. You see, do we look at life that way, that when a problem comes up, that I understand I'm in the wrong place? I need to hear what God is telling me. He wants me to move somewhere, okay, or move somehow. And those are the things that we do. You see, do we rely on money as if it's God? I hope we don't. And then the question, how do you know? And the only way is to test yourselves. Check your love and the details from one passage, and you may find that you are more interested in physical things than you are spiritual. This was one passage. So, what are we seeking? May our hearts seek God and His ways, and may they be reflected in me. And you will be my friend, and I hope I can be yours. Okay, if I had to tell you, you had to tell me, I need to make some changes. So, who are we going to be? I think that it was when we take eternal life as being the goal, that keeping my heart pure is the most important thing I have to do today. I hope you feel the same way. If you haven't become a Christian, I would that you consider that today is the day of salvation. That I'm going to act on what God says starting now. And if we're those that have been practicing what God says for a long, long time, may we begin to review ourselves starting now. And if we can help you in any way, won't you come as we stand and sing?